Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we can come together and sing your praises and just open your word and see what you have to say to us. Lord, we just confess that we are so inadequate to offer you praise except for the covering of Jesus Christ's righteousness that you so graciously allowed us because of the gospel. Lord, we just want to keep that in mind, and we need your help. We need your help just even to worship you, so we ask for that tonight, and I pray that my words would be glorifying to you and beneficial to the hearers, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, are you all enjoying our book, Disciplines of a Godly Woman? It's a workout, isn't it? Just as the author, Barbara Hughes, alluded to in the first chapter. It's a workout. But I've also found this book to be a breath of fresh air. When you feel a bit lost or overwhelmed, when someone points out the path to you, it can be a real balm to your soul, right? We don't have to stay feeling lost or overwhelmed. And I trust that this chapter on worship was challenging to you, but is also guiding you all to worship God in a way that's pleasing to Him. So what is worship? Is it merely doing church? Is it going to a church service? Is it just the singing portion of Sunday morning service? Well, before we answer that, and I think you know the answer, we need to back up a bit and remember that this book is about discipline. And discipline is hard fought for, right? Proverbs 10:17 says, "He is on the path of life who keeps discipline, but he who forsakes reproof makes himself wander about." And that's actually what we don't want. We want to be going the right way. And the discipline of worship is no exception. We've looked closely at the discipline of training for godliness, right? We've also studied the discipline of the gospel as our source of godliness. And we studied the discipline of submission as our posture of godliness. And last time we studied the discipline of prayer as submission's lifeline. And tonight we're going to take a moment to hold up this diamond of worship and gaze at its facets and hopefully notice things about it that we never have before. It's good to gauge how we are doing in the discipline of worship. And our daily personal habits of worshiping Jesus set the stage for our corporate worship on Sunday. If we do not worship God personally each day, we need to ask ourselves, do I really love God? If I don't worship Him as a daily pattern of my life, what am I actually doing on Sunday when I come to church? It's a good question. But first of all, what is worship? One theologian says, true worship is simply treating God in the way that God has commanded us to treat Him. Or you can say, worship is honor paid to God. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. But what does this mean? First, we must worship God in spirit. Spirit is not about externals or doing what we think. Worship starts from the inside, the inner man, our spirit, our control center, our hearts, right? And second, we must worship God in truth. Worship must be based on truth, which is the Word of God. As Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. In our chapter on worship, we read that worship is submission's celebration, right? True worship is based on love for God because what He's done for us. Worship is much more than a Sunday activity, but it's important that we prepare well for that Sunday morning worship. We need to come to worship expectantly, as we read about in our book, and in a disciplined manner. And our worship must be God-centered, Christ-centered, because, as Barbara Hughes said, Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. Our worship must be word-centered, and then the natural overflow of our worship will be service to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, right? On page 56 of our book, Barbara Hughes writes, quote, "Christians are to worship God all the time under the new covenant. That is essentially the message of this book, worshiping God through reverent submission in all of life. Corporate worship, what we do on Sunday morning, is simply a particular expression of a life of continual worship," end quote. The word corporate alludes to the fact that we are the body of Christ, right? The corpus. Corporate worship means the local body of Christ comes together to worship him. And in chapter 5 of our book, we covered corporate worship on the whole, but I want to zoom out just a little bit tonight and talk about our personal daily worship of the Lord, which prepares us for corporate worship. One of our homework questions asked, besides the ordinances of communion and baptism, what are the biblically prescribed things we do corporately at Cornerstone Bible Church each Sunday morning during our worship service? And are these things that you also do consistently during the week in worship? And why or why not? Well, what we do corporately includes reading of the Word of God, praying, singing, listening to the teaching of God's Word through sermons, gathering with the saints, fellowshipping together, giving of our time, gifts, and resources, serving the body of Christ, and proclaiming the gospel. The question is, do we do these things consistently Monday through Saturday, or only on Sundays? Is the Lord near to you all week long? As Dana said in her lesson last time, God is not distant. The Lord is near. He is immutable and unchanging. If he feels distant, it is because we moved. Those words had an impact on me. Did they have an impact on you? I hope so. And sometimes I need to be reminded in my day-to-day life that even though there's distractions and all this stuff and, oh, am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? Am I worshiping the person, Jesus Christ? He's a person, and he is who I am to worship. Jesus Christ, Yahweh in the Old Testament, who humbled himself to come and live among his creation as a man and live the perfect sinless life that I could never live, we could never live. And then he laid down his precious life and died and took the penalty that we deserve. And he bore the wrath of God in our place. And he was buried and he rose again. And he rose again on the third day. That person is God. Jesus is God. God the Son, who ascended into heaven and intercedes for his beloved people. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's a person. He's God. We need to worship him, right? We who've turned away from our sins and any trusting of our own merit to save us, and we put our faith and trust in him alone for our salvation, we anticipate being with Jesus forever in heaven with no sin to offend him there. But this is the person that we worship now. We worship him now. And do we worship him with our daily lives? This is what we need to think about. Maybe some of you have heard Dom explaining a little bit on Sunday morning in Sunday school about the name Yahweh. I happened to catch him speaking about that as I darted into the office during Sunday school. God has a personal name, and that's Yahweh. And this is the name he gave himself for his chosen people Israel to call him. He first revealed this name to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. This name for God appears more than 6,800 times in the Old Testament. And in many Bible translations, you'll see it as the Lord, with Lord in all caps. In the original Hebrew, though, it appears as YHWH, or Yahweh. And the reason I mention this to you now is because the Bible translation that I've been reading for the past 3 years does translate God's personal name in the Old Testament as Yahweh. And I would like to share something that happened to me during a Bible reading last week. And I'm going to read a verse that may be very familiar to some people, that, and it will say the Lord, but in the Bible it says Yahweh. So I'm going to read that to you. But I just wanted to tell you about this. I had just read a portion of scripture that really weighed heavily on my heart. And it was kind of regarding the folly of just living for self, living in a worldly-minded manner. And then that portion ended right there. And I was like mulling over that. And I thought, I just don't want to live that way. And then the next portion of scripture I was to read was a psalm. So I turned to the next one, and it was Psalm 103. And I just seeing Psalm 103 just was like, I get to read Psalm 103. It was an immediate balm, and I hadn't even read the verse yet. But I knew that I'd be comforted by the character of God. And I knew that was just going to be a balm after I had read that really heavy section. So as I read the words, I was thanking the Lord along the way, and I came to this section where three times it stated that Yahweh's benefits are on those, or toward those, who fear him. It's not just this blanket blessings, right? And then in verse 18, David clarifies who these people are. It's those who keep his covenant and those who remember his precepts to do them. And that includes worshiping and praising God, right? And the song ends with a burst of commands to bless Yahweh. So this worshipful song has God's personal name repeated in it 10 times. And I want to read it for you now, so don't be shocked, just in case you're not used to that. That's why I just wanted to explain that to you. So here it is, Psalm 103. You can read along with me if you'd like. A Psalm of David. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Yahweh performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always contend with us, and he will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our form. He remembers that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flowers. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless Yahweh, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless Yahweh, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless Yahweh, all you works of his, in all places of his rule. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. That's just such a beautiful psalm. But what does it mean to bless God? Bless God, bless Yahweh. The word bless in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, It's the word buttock. It means to kneel or praise. And what does the posture of bowing and kneeling represent? Humble fear and reverence, honor and devotion, and even praise. In the Old Testament, God described exactly how he wanted to be worshiped. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5 says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Worship is the priority. In the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 9 describe the burnt offering, the first offering which was to be given in worship. 9 chapters on how to offer the burnt offering. On the altar, the burnt offering was offered to God, and every part of that animal was all burnt up, going up, ascending to God like a delicious aroma, and nothing was left. In the New Testament, we read about the new, better, superior covenant we have in Christ Jesus, who was the perfect, spotless, sinless lamb who satisfied God's just wrath when he died on the cross. Then he was buried and rose again, and his perfect righteousness covers us and is credited to our account so that we can stand blameless and acceptable to God. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I urge you, therefore, in view of God's mercy," and I can't keep going. I have to think about God's mercy. That's talking about the gospel, in view of God's mercy. And then he starts talking about, let's offer ourselves as a sacrifice, right? Only because of God's mercy, the gospel. We're called to offer acceptable worship, a kind that's not conformed to this world. And now, because of the gospel, what Peter says refers to us in 1 Peter 2:5. It says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And how we worship influences or impacts every part of our lives. And just as acceptable worship touches every part of life, so does unacceptable worship. And there are 3, maybe 4 categories of unacceptable worship, but there's only 1 category of acceptable worship. So we can also call those categories, or we can call those unacceptable worship false worship or bankrupt worship. And the first category of unacceptable false worship is idolatrous worship. That's worshiping wrong gods with the wrong heart. In Isaiah 48:11, Yahweh says, "My glory I will not give to another." And also in Isaiah 42:8, he says, "I am Yahweh, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images." And in Exodus 34:14, he says, "You shall not worship any other god, for Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." If God is jealous, he does it perfectly, right? And he will not give his glory to another. Remember that idols can be anything we worship that is not the one true God of the Bible. And lest we think we would never be guilty of this, I personally can think of a few idols in my heart that aren't necessarily made of wood or stone, but they can draw me away from the one true God. And these idols for me can be health, ease and comfort, and when it's all boiled down, self, my wants, my desires, my will. And I want to be vigilant and examine whether I'm nurturing those idols and allowing space in my heart for things that do not align with God's will. And I have to know what God's will is, right? We're going to talk about that next time in our next chapter about taking in the Bible. But the second category of false worship is ignorant worship. This would be worshiping wrong gods with a sincere heart. And I do air quotes around sincere. There are people groups all over the world that are doing this today, worshiping the wrong God with a sincere heart. But I have to pray, oh Lord, may I never be so prideful as to think that I could or would never fall into this sin. And may I always examine the scriptures to make sure that I am knowing and learning the true character of God. Then I'd be sure to worship the true God. And this is also partly why Bible intake, time daily spent with Christ, is so vital. And then the third category of false worship is vain worship. Worshiping the true God, but with the wrong heart attitude. That would be in a prideful way, flippant way, not caring to grow. This can include mechanically checking off the box. And if this is ever the case with us, we must cry out to the Lord for forgiveness, for mercy, and especially for help to be fully engaged in our worship of God. And then the fourth category of false worship is a little more subtle, I think, especially in this day and age. And that would be worshiping the true God in a self-styled manner. And this is very scary. I think we can see a lot of this on social media or whatever it is. But listen to what God said through Amos in Amos 5, 21 through 24. Amos chapter 5, 21 through 24. He said this to the northern kingdom of Israel. I reject your feasts, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Remove from me the tumult of your songs. I will not even listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So may we not go the way of self-styled worship. This is done in arrogance and a prideful, cavalier way, and God will reject it. But there's only one category of true worship, and that is worshiping the one true God in spirit and truth. Richard Mayhew wrote in his book, Seeking God, The Pathway of True Spirituality, quote, "Let me broadly define worship as living in the presence of God according to his will for his pleasure and glory." I'll read that one more time. Living in the presence of God according to his will for his pleasure and glory. And he says, put another way, it is having spiritual fellowship with God. End quote. So personal worship is a discipline. You may have heard it said, word before world. If at all possible, I do believe the best way to start the day is with the Word of God washing over your mind and heart before you take on the world in your day. We must not invite the world into our home or our mind or our heart before we run to our Lord to gaze at his face through his word, through prayer, checking in with him, being refreshed in him, right? Reveling in his love and grace before we meet the world. And the world can come in so easily. So before we invite the world in, we might listen to a hymn or sing a hymn if you're not able to sit down, because I know we've talked about this before. Some people start work at 5 a.m. That's hard, I understand. And some people, they just start work when the baby cries, and that's hard. But I exhort you to praise and worship Jesus Christ before you turn on a secular channel of your TV, news, radio, social media, streaming. Before you do that, we can create an atmosphere of worship of the Holy God as we prepare for our day or just go about our daily lives, because each day we live is an offering of praise to our Holy God, right? If this is not something you do on a regular basis as of yet, don't be discouraged. Starting your day with worship is a discipline or a habit to hone. Just like the disciplines of submission and the gospel and prayer, worship is a discipline to cultivate. Purpose in your heart and ask the Lord to help you develop the habit of worship as you get ready for the day, or excel still more in this area. We can create a routine that allows for consistent time with our Savior, whenever that is. Just remember, the Lord is near. He does not change. Don't give in to the let me justs. Some of us have talked about this. Let me just check the score. Let me just check the weather. See what I got to put on. Let me just switch the laundry. That one's my downfall. And then I'm like off to the next thing. And then all of a sudden, oh no, I had no time to meet with the Lord. And that's sad. It's really sad. And it takes intentionality, right? So you might try being transparent with another sister and asking for prayer and accountability with this. And of course, it doesn't end with the start of the day. Romans 12:2 says, therefore, I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. All day long, with each thought, word, and deed, we can be worshiping God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, at the same time, we must remember to have a balanced view of this. Truly, only the intercession of Jesus Christ makes any worship acceptable, right? We cannot muscle this on our own. Even our most godly intended prayer or Bible reading or act of service is defiled apart from the intercession of Christ. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Lest we be puffed up like the Pharisees, may we continually acknowledge Christ as the object of our worship and also the mediator and originator of our worship. Well, in our last few moments together, in the remaining time, I'd like to mention a few things about preparing for corporate worship, because truly, corporate worship is the highlight of the week for the Christian. Unfortunately, though, sometimes for some of us, Sunday mornings can feel like the most harried time of the week. For some, Sunday mornings might make a person feel agitated and stressed, you know, other than other days. But there are things that we can do in preparation for corporate worship to make the process of getting to church even smoother and begin the worship even before we get there. I know there are a lot of variables on Sunday mornings and all of our homes look different. There may be other people that are testy and argumentative on Sunday mornings, but what can we do to prepare ourselves beforehand? That's the question. Because remember, everything we think, do, and say can be offered as praise to God. So our preparation can begin with prayer during the week for our pastor's sermon preparation, right? For we can pray for the musician's preparation for playing and singing. We can pray for the audiovisual technicians in the sound booth. You guys ever pray for the sound booth guys? It's hard. And sound booth girls, we have some sound booth girls too. We can pray for the nursery workers and the children in the nursery. We can pray for our family's preparation for Sunday morning worship. I can pray for my heart to sing praises heartily and meaningfully, sometimes with a familiar one, and you might be distracted and just singing, but it's like, wow, this is prayer, praise and prayer we're offering to God. I can pray for my own heart to receive the teaching of the Word of God. And I can pray for my willingness to be an encouragement to others and focus on others. As far as Saturday evening preparation for the Lord's Day, I have a few questions we can ask ourselves to physically get ready for that Saturday night preparation, which is so key. So here they are. What time should we go to bed to be well rested for church? Are the clothes prepared, clean and ironed, etc.? If you think you're going to wear that favorite dress, but it's all wrinkled in the morning, oh, I'm like, what? You didn't plan? Well, we'll plan ahead, okay? What time should we wake up with plenty of time to get ready? Okay, we've got to kind of backtrack. Shall we purpose in our hearts to die to self and give preference to others and not quarrel? What will we eat for breakfast? Eating before church is important. That's a long time. to not eat. I have to have a snack. But anyway, what time should we leave for church to arrive with enough time to be an encouragement to others, if we can do that? Can we schedule a brief prayer time before we leave? I mean, if we're planning ahead, can we possibly do that? Can we schedule time to quiet our hearts after we arrive to prepare to worship God corporately? Sometimes we don't think about that. And then lastly, on your tables, which I've had hidden because I didn't want everybody reading those while I was trying to talk to you guys, but I have a half sheet there that has questions that actually Richard Mayhew wrote. And these are questions to help prepare your heart for corporate worship. He suggested tucking those into the front of your Bible to help you prepare. So I'll let you read those on your own time. But ultimately, I just want to leave you with this. Let's worship Christ daily and corporately. We want to worship him all the time because he alone is worthy of our worship. So I'll close in prayer, and then you can see there's also a song on the back of that. Maybe we want to sing it, but let me close in prayer. Lord, we want to worship you in spirit and truth because you are worthy. We want to worship you the way you've commanded us to, and you have every right to command us to worship you because you are God. And Lord, we fall so short in bringing you the honor and praise that you deserve. We need your help to do what you've called us to do, and we ask that you change our hearts to realize that you are so deserving of honor and glory in every facet of our life, every corner. There's no little corner that we have to keep for ourselves in a little sinful corner. We want to give it all to you, Lord, and we want you to be honored by our lives. So we just ask that you'd bless our discussion time and just help us to honor you as we go from here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.